Do not press the red button. Okay. Hey, how's it going?
Good.
Hey, before we start, let's just pray so that, you know, the Lord will speak through us. Father, I just pray that through my lesson here today, Father, that you will show something new to each and every single one of these people, Father. I just pray that that you'll just blow their minds like you blew my mind when I did this study, Father. I just pray that your will be done and your spirit will move through this place, Father. I pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm a little bit, uncomfortable with the whole setting of actual having lighting, because what I'm used to is a campfire, like, behind me, roasting me, and trying to read my notes like this at youth retreats. Because, you know, and eventually you just kind of throw the notes in the fire and you go ad-libbing and stuff. Three of you know what that's like. Anyways, so today what I want to talk about is the name of the Son of God. I was playing around with my computer and I found that I could do cool things like this. Who knew, right? I mean, I've upgraded from notebooks to computer software, and I proved it by making six wonderful pages for you guys to read. Yes. Oh, you're moving.
Don't do that.
Stay. There we go. Okay, so let's just read this first little bit. This is kind of an introduction. So we got Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, Lamb of God. These are just some of the few names of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, is just one of his better known names. And in writing this, I find it really hard to know what to really call him. I mean, seriously, I was going through the Bible, and I'm coming across all these different names, and I'm realizing Jesus just doesn't cut it, you know, solely. I mean, there's so many different other things I can call him, you know. It's like, I'm typing this all out, and I'm like, and Jesus, oh wait, no, should I use that, or should I just call him the Son of God, or should I call him the Word? And I'm just like, who is this guy? And it's like, wow. It's astounding just to realize how bigger Jesus is. Bigger probably wouldn't be the word to use, but hey, I don't have an encyclopedia behind me. But it just doesn't capture all who he is, all who the Son of God is, because the Son of God is just so much more, and we don't really fully understand who the Son of God is. I mean, so, for his greatness is just too good for just one name. Of course, Jesus works better than most, for when you say Jesus, everyone around can clearly see and know what he has done for us just by that name. But that is not all that he has done. So the point of this lesson may not be what you would call a regular class, but I feel like it has an importance that cannot be ignored. Because I don't know if you guys will learn something new. You guys might already know this, but through this lesson, I hope that you'll be able to glorify God even more through all of this. So Jesus is in the new. Jesus is a New Testament name for him, and with this name, we can learn much about who he is and what he has done. But if this is all we look at, if this is the only name we search out, we will find ourselves lacking on the fullness of Jesus Christ. For Jesus did not just show up in the New Testament unannounced, but has been fully involved in the plan for our creation, our salvation, and our restoration. So I will today endeavor to show the large picture of who he is through as many of his names as I can find. So I kind of did, you know, in my head and through word search, I looked up different names that I knew were part of Jesus. So the first one is the Word, and that's, I'm going to use John 1, 1 through 2, and then John 1, 14. Where am I going? Okay. I have it written down here, but I like to look up the scriptures in the actual Bible. It just helps me get familiar with the Bible better. Okay, so John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay. And then down in verse 14, we have it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I didn't write all the rest of that, did I? Oh, yeah, I did. Go figure. So there's two things I wanted to point out here. First of all, The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. So it's talking about the Word here, and John's talking about the Word as Jesus. And the second thing is, he was with God in the beginning. So Jesus wasn't just in the New Testament. He was with God in the beginning. He helped God create the universe and all the things from day one. He wasn't, you know, he didn't just show up at day six and said, "Hey, I'm here, got off the bus, what do you need me to do?" No, he was there from the very beginning. Okay, John leaves no doubt very early, in fact, with his first words that Jesus, the Word, was very much involved in the creation of the world and all mankind. In this way, he shows that Jesus was very much God as well as man. All right, so that's the Word, kind of jump starts us off, and we realize, hey, Jesus is at the beginning. Okay, so we have Jesus at the very beginning at the creation, and we have Jesus in the New Testament. Well, he's kind of in the middle, too. Then I did a word search on the angel of the Lord, and I was like, you know, there's some scriptures that talk about the angel of the Lord, and it's like, man, this guy, he seems a little bit more important than just being a normal angel. You know, he's got some authority, some power, and he does some pretty cool things that I don't think a normal angel would have done. So I went through and I got like a whole load of scriptures. I did a word search on the angel of the Lord. I got this huge list and I went through them. And I found four that I'm going to talk about that seemed really to, I don't know, really confirm that it was Jesus in these times, you know, or the Son of God, as I'll call him, because, you know, I don't know what to call him sometimes. So the first one is the story of sacrificing Abraham's son, all right? So that's in Genesis 22. I kind of, for the sake of time, because I don't have a Bible software on my computer, I literally had to type in all these verses. So I didn't want to do the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 22. But generally, it starts off where God's testing Abraham. God tells Abraham, hey, go take your son to this place and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham's like, okay, we'll do that. So in, where am I? Okay, in verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him. This is just as Abraham's about to, you know, take his knife and go, what? But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replies. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So we've got the angel of the Lord here. And he basically stops Abraham from killing his son of promise. You know, he comes in at just the nick of time to say, hey, that's far enough. You've passed your test. You've proven yourself to be faithful to me and stuff. And it's just really cool. It's like, okay, this angel, he really cuts it close to the wire, but he really knows when to step in and say, hey, that's enough. And it's like, wow, that's pretty cool for just a normal angel. So, but in the scripture, I underlined that part, withheld from me. Now, in that note down below, I wrote down, it's like, it seems kind of odd that the angel of the Lord would say, withheld from me, but if he was a normal angel, wouldn't he say something along the lines of withheld from the Lord? I mean, the angels are probably more literate than we are. And they would be very careful on how they would say things, I would say. So it talks, but the angel of the Lord says, hey, you did not withheld this, your son, from me. So that the angel is talking with an authority that can only be from God. So I'm like, okay, that's like, oh, that must be Jesus they're talking. All right, so we got the story of the burning bush next, and that's in Exodus 3:2. I tried to make it chronological so that it, you know, saves us from flipping back and forth and forth and back. I did not succeed, but I got pretty close. So don't judge me. Don't judge me. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ here. Amen? Okay. So the story of the burning bush. Exodus 3:2. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a burning bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, we'll do kind of a backstory again here. This is basically the story where Moses is going out, says, hey, you know, got to find my lost sheep here. Oh, that's a burning bush. That's cool. Lightning probably struck it. Look again. Oh, it's not burning up. I'm going to go over there and check that out. So he does, and the angel of the Lord is inside the burning bush, and he calls out to Moses, and he's like, hey, come on over here. And he tells him, you know, take off your sandals for you're on holy ground and stuff like that. So we have the angel of the Lord there, and then it talks about, you know, where does it talk about that, actually? Okay. God, so, you know, it talks about the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush, and then in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone to look, God called to him from within the bush, saying, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. So it says God was in the bush. It also says the angel of the Lord was in the bush. So clearly this wasn't any ordinary angel. We all know that the story goes as well, where the Lord gives direction to save his people, but was this clearly Jesus in the form of the angel of the Lord, or was this God the Father? I couldn't tell you 100%, but I believe that perhaps all three forms of God were there. The Spirit of the Lord was kind of in the form of flames, because it talks about in, you know, the New Testament, how the Spirit of the Lord came upon the people and flames appeared above their head and stuff, and it's like, it's not a perfect connection, but I'm like, that could be. And it talks about the angel of the Lord, and then the voice of God is like, maybe all three of them were there. And I wouldn't be surprised, because God had such a relationship with Moses that I can't imagine God hiding any factor of who he was from Moses. So, yeah. All right, so we have the story of Gideon, and this is where I kind of lost track of that whole chronological thing, kind of jumped to Judges. Oh, well. We'll try to forgive me on that one. So Judges 6:11, we'll go there. Okay. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah. I don't know how to pronounce that. That's okay. Someone else does, I'm sure. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And then later on in verse 18, it says, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared the young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Okay, so that's a pretty interesting story. This is a time where the Israelites had once again sinned and turned away from God, and they forgot all the things that their fathers had seen. And basically, it was gotten so bad that Gideon was in a threshing wheat in a wine press. I mean, that's pretty ingenious, you know. Hey, where are we going to find the wheat from these Israelites? Ah, don't check the wine press. It shouldn't be there. Why would they have wheat in a wine press? Yeah, that, genius. I don't know, you know. You'd think that they would be looking everywhere. Obviously, they did not play chess back in the day. So, Yeah. So that so he's in there, you know, getting his wheat and hiding it away, snickering to himself, I'm sure. I've outsmarted those Moabites this time. Got some food. And then the angel of the Lord appears and goes, "Hey, I need you." And Gideon's like, "Oh, no, not me. I'm small and tiny from the small tribe, from the small clan, blah, 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 blah." Excuses, like we all try to do when, you know, we're confronted by God and says he wants us to do this really big thing. You know, "Hey, go talk to that person and tell him about me." "Why me? What about that guy over there who's a bigger and more, you know, spiritual, and oh, he does so many great things for God, and he should go, not me. I like to sit here in my pew and read along with the pastor and eat my snacks and stuff like that." But, you know, so Gideon was kind of like, "I don't want to do that." And so the angel of the Lord's trying to convince him. Finally, Gideon's like, "Okay, well, let me get, don't go anywhere until I get this offering for you." And, you know, he gets the offering prepared and stuff. And the angel of the Lord takes the tip of his staff. The offering bursts into flame and he disappears and Gideon faints. Or he should have. I would have been like, drop the jaw to the ground and was like, "Okay, that's a cool angel. Yeah, I should probably do as I'm told." But, I mean, this angel of the Lord, he displays an authority. He accepts the offering. A normal angel wouldn't have done that. I mean, and the angel of the Lord, he tells Gideon what to do with the stuff. He accepts the offering, then he disappears. And I don't think that's a normal angel there. I'm thinking...
Unfortunately, Ryan's message was cut short due to the recorder battery dying. Sorry, Ryan. Please review Ryan's notes for the rest of the message.